Well, turn in your Bibles then to Luke chapter 2. Luke 2. So it was a scripture reading this morning, and I'm going to read it again. Beginning in verse 8, it says, "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" I don't know if it is possible for us to try and describe how amazing Christmas really is. And when I say Christmas, I mean the arrival of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. As Kevin had mentioned, it's the one word that you can use to sum up Christmas. It is Emmanuel. It is God with us. It's not just a little baby being born that does a bunch of really cool things in the future. This is God, the eternal Son of God, entering into our world in the form of a human being, Jesus Christ. It's amazing. And it breaks my heart, even in my own heart, and I'm sure in your hearts as well, that we miss this. We miss the significance of this. And we celebrate it, and maybe there's a season where we're up on high, we're like, oh yes, I love Jesus, and then we get bogged down in a bunch of details. And we forget, and we're overwhelmed, and we're anxious, and we're frustrated, and we just forget. Well, part of that is what motivated me to want to teach through the Bible about what Christmas is all about. And I wanted to focus on this passage this morning because it gives us a glimpse into what heaven was thinking and what heaven is still thinking in regards to the birth of Jesus Christ. And the other reason why I love this passage, and you'll get this as we work through it, is it's the fact that there isn't something special about us that makes us more favorable towards God. If we, you know, made sure we took care of our kids, that doesn't mean that we gain favor with God. If we were born in a certain family or had a certain nationality, we don't gain favor with God. If we're a certain profession or do certain things, that doesn't gain us any favor with God. And the proof of that is the fact that God appeared, really, his glory appeared to shepherds. So we'll see that as we work through this. This was a humble setting. A humble setting, and that's the first point this morning. In the first 7 verses of Luke 2, what we're told about is we're told about Jesus' birth. And that was a humble setting. And then the scene kind of flashes, and if you can picture it, you're looking at the manger, you're looking at Jesus and Mary's there, and you know the baby's wrapped in swaddling cloths, and then it almost says, meanwhile, dot, dot, dot. You've got this new scene. And this scene is nearby to where the manger was. And it flashes to a nearby field where shepherds were living with their sheep. Now, being a shepherd was not a glamorous profession. If you can imagine what it would be like to live outside with smelly sheep for days on end, it was not glamorous. And yet this is where God chooses to announce the birth of the Messiah. Now, if God had consulted with a public relations firm beforehand, they would have told him that announcing the birth of the promised Messiah to a group of shepherds was not a good move. Because a shepherd was not a very glamorous profession. I mean, it wasn't an indecent profession. There wasn't anything shameful about being a shepherd. It's just, it's not a group of people that have a lot of influence in society. Okay? The shepherds were not the movers and shakers of Israel. You know, a modern day equivalent might be a garbage man. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a garbage man, and if you are a garbage man, I am not trying to insult you. There's nothing wrong with that. But we have to admit that garbage men are not considered to be the movers and shakers of a society. If you want influence, you don't go to the garbage men's union, right? We go to doctors, we go to lawyers, we go to professionals and executives, and those are the people that we want to really impact, because we think that if we can impact them, then they can impact everyone else. And so, come on, God. Well, you'd think that if God really wanted to get the message across to Israel, well, then he'd appear before some influential group of officials, the Sanhedrin even, but not shepherds. But this is just like our God. And really, the birth of Jesus Christ in a manger is no exception. You see, the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, it tells us that God has chosen what is foolish to shame the wise, and that he chooses what is weak to shame the strong. And we learn later in that chapter, the reason is because God doesn't want anyone to boast. You see, our human tendency is to think that some achievement, some ability, or some position, it places us in a position to receive more of God's favor. We say, well, of course God has favor on me. Look at my children. Of course God has favor on me. I am a man of integrity. But that's not the case. And it certainly will not be the case for those who receive salvation through Christ. You may be a man or a woman of integrity, and praise God for that. But that doesn't make you any more worthy to receive God's favor and salvation through Christ. You see, the gospel is for all people. And what better way to prove that than to give the great honor of receiving a heavenly announcement of the birth of Messiah to the lowliest people of Israel? What a great way to prove that. God wants people to know that the gospel is for all people, so I'm going to appear to the lowliest group of people in Israel with this grand announcement. Israel had waited hundreds of years for their Messiah. And when Messiah finally comes, he tells shepherds. And here's the scene. You can picture it. The shepherds are standing in their fields, just doing what shepherds do. Maybe staying away from each other a little bit, because I guarantee they're smelly. But there they are, standing in their fields. And an angel appears to them. And not just an angel, the Bible says that the glory of the Lord had shone around them. Now, it had been 700 years, well, 600 years roughly, since the glory of the Lord was on earth. The book of Ezekiel talks about the glory of the Lord departing. And now here, 600 years later, you've got the glory of the Lord returning to this dingy group of shepherds. It says the glory of the Lord shone around them. And the glory of the Lord, very simply defined, is it's the presence of God revealed in light. The presence of God revealed in light. And this light, I guarantee you, is much brighter than the sun. In fact, the New Jerusalem it talks about in the book of Revelation will not have a sun or a moon, because it is the glory of the Lord that will provide the light. This is a bright light. And it's illuminating a very incredible creature. And what would your response be? Oh, hi, angel. Oh, that's a bright light. No. What was their response? They were filled with great fear. Not just they were afraid, no. This is great fear. Fear. This is the kind of fear that is so overwhelming you lose the ability over, you lose control over your physical body. You know, like in Revelation when John saw the glorified Lord, John says, I fell on my face like a dead man. Like, you can't even move. Great fear. And I don't believe it was just the angel that filled them with great fear. They saw the glory of God. That's enough to fill anyone with great fear. The angel, a sight by himself, to be sure, but here illuminated by the glory of God, says to them, "Fear not. Fear not. Do not be afraid." And here's why. Because I bring you good news of great joy. Who's the good news for? He says, I bring who good news? You. He's talking to the shepherds. He says, shepherds, I bring you good news of great joy. News for the lowliest people in Israel. The angel doesn't say, I'm bringing this message to you, and I want you to take this message to the religious elite, to the high social class. It's for them. No, it's for them, sure. But he wants them to know, I bring you good news of great joy. And who is this news for? The angel says, it's for all the people. Now, the shepherds certainly would have understood this, and there's a little tweak in the language there, that this is for all of Israel. It's their Messiah. It's for the shepherd class. It's for the ruling class. All of the laity. It's for everyone. It's for all the people in Israel. And they would have understood that. That's who the Messiah was promised to come to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. But it would be revealed 8 days later, through Simeon's testimony, that Jesus was the Messiah of all nations. He was for everyone. In other words, when the Bible says he will save his people from their sins, he isn't only talking about the nation of Israel. He is talking about all whom the Lord intends to save from every tribe, tongue, and nation. That's why Jesus came. He will save his people from their sins. Oh, good, he'll save Israel. He's come to save more than just Israel. And by the way, we're the proof of that. I'm not Jewish. God saved me. And I don't know if we have anyone in here who's Jewish. I'm not aware of anyone. Maybe we do, and praise God. Welcome to the fellowship. Right? To the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. He is the Savior of all, he is the Lord of all, and he will save everyone who believes. That's what the Scriptures teach us. Now, it's important to understand that this inclusion means there is no special class of people that God saves. There isn't anything that we have because of our birth. There isn't anything that we can do to kind of bump us up a notch into the savable category. All of that is irrelevant. All of that is irrelevant. And if you are here this morning, and there is a part of you that suspects that God can't save you because you're not as good as everyone else. And it's funny how often I run into this with unbelievers. For some reason, they feel like I can't be saved because I'm not like you. You're married and you've got kids and you seem to love your wife. My wife hates me, so I can't be saved. What? You know, the Bible doesn't say that God only saves those who are nice and free and full of integrity. And the fact may remain for you that you might not be as good as some other people, and that's true, but it's irrelevant. Because God saves everyone who believes. It doesn't matter. The only exclusion to the salvation God brings through Christ is not birth. It's not nationality. It's not a lack of human effort. It is unbelief. That's what John 1:12 says. Here comes Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning of God. You know, he came unto his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as lived their lives in a way that pleased God, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God? No. But as many as received him, as many as said, this is the Messiah, this is Jesus Christ the Lord, this is the Savior from my sins, as many as received him, to them he gave the power to be called the sons of God. That means there isn't a soul in here that is any more worthy of receiving salvation from God through Christ than anyone else. And to that I say, praise God. Praise God. Now the angel has for them good news and great joy for all people. And in verse 11, we're given the news. We're given the news. He says, the angel says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And just to go back a little bit on what I've said earlier, as many as have received him, received who? You've received Jesus Christ as Messiah, as Savior, and as Lord. That's what it means to receive him. And going back to what I've taught in the book of Colossians, just as you have received him, so walk in him, right? And I use this in the funeral on Friday. You know, you can be driving down Poindexter Street and announcing out your window, "I'm on Chesapeake Avenue." But it doesn't put you on Chesapeake Avenue, does it? No, what do you need to do to drive down Chesapeake Avenue? Drive down Chesapeake Avenue. See, it's not just a profession. You need to receive him. That means you turn from your sin and you trust in Christ. You say, "Christ is my Savior. Christ is my Lord. The old life is gone. The new life has come," right? And I believe that's what these shepherds did, because as soon as the angel was done, they went to Bethlehem. They were obedient, right? That's what it means to receive Christ. And what good news that is. Man, I wonder how these shepherds must have felt. Because everyone in Israel knew that the Messiah was coming eventually. He was their hope. From the shepherds all the way to the most elite in society, to the Sanhedrin. And here it is. This is it. Everything that they had been waiting for, everything that they had hoped for, the hope. Then I read Isaiah 35, which was written 700 years ago. This is the hope they had been waiting for hundreds of years. It was finally being fulfilled. The Messiah had come. Now, we all know what it's like to anticipate something. We all have things we look forward to. I mean, how many were looking forward to Christmas? Yeah? I used to love Christmas, mostly because of the toys I got. Well, now I love Christmas because, obviously, it's the birth of our Messiah, but I also love the music. I think it's great. It's a lot of fun. So much to look forward to. But what happens to some of us in January? Yeah. We get depressed. Yeah, bills come in, sure. We get depressed, right? Like, oh boy. So much hope heading into Christmas. But after it's all done, it's like kind of a big letdown. I remember this as a kid. It's like, oh, it's still cold and I don't see Christmas decorations. And so what we do is we begin to look for other things to look forward to. We look forward to the Super Bowl. Well, not me, because I'm from Minnesota, but some of you, right? We look forward to the Super Bowl. We look forward to vacations. We look forward to spring, to summer, to the weekend. Everyone looks forward to the weekend. All these little distractions that keep our minds occupied. But do you know what those things are? They're fleeting. The Bible calls them vanity. But the gift of Christmas is different. Jesus Christ is different. You see, his arrival is good news of great joy. That is lasting joy. That's eternal joy. Psalm 16 says, "In your presence," God's presence, "is fullness of joy." See, this is not the kind of fleeting joy we experience because of the magic of the Christmas season. Christmas is a celebration of a perpetual joy in Christ. A lot of people, they love Christmas, but January can feel like a big letdown. And if you find it very easy to get excited about the season of Christmas and not the Christ of Christmas, it may be because you've given in to the tendency to delight in things other than Christ. Christ is not the spring of your joy. Sure, like most people, you appreciate him. You'll sing the songs that celebrate his birth. But ask yourself, and I'll ask you now, is Christ your delight? Is he the spring of your joy? And if not, what or who is? See, his arrival, it's good news of great joy. And can you say that for yourself? Is the arrival of Jesus Christ for you good news of great joy? Charles Spurgeon said to his congregation on Christmas Eve, he said, "There are those who tomorrow will pretend to exhibit joy in the remembrance of our Savior's birth, but they will not seek their pleasure in the Savior." See, the Bible says, "In your presence is lasting joy, fullness of joy, forever and ever." And none of that was possible until Christ. And that's what Christ brings us: salvation, but reconciliation with God, peace with God, fellowship with God. And we can enjoy that now. But we're still so prone to go after other things. And I would just ask you to seek those out and pick them off like a sniper. And say, "God, I want to find my joy in you." That is a gift that God has given us through Christ. It's hard for us, those who pretend to exhibit joy and seek their pleasure in something other than the Savior. Their pleasure's more in presence. It's the food, it's the fellowship, but it's not in Christ. Now, there's nothing wrong with enjoying those things or even looking forward to those things. I love it. Who doesn't love presents? What a terrible preacher that's going to stand up here and make you feel guilty for liking presents. I'm not trying to do that. I praise God for presents. I praise God really for your generosity to me and my family. You guys just continue to pour out love on us. Oh, thank you. And we praise God for all of that. But the fountain of our joy should be Christ. Because all of those other wells will dry up. They will. And you're going to look for another well. Another broken cistern. The fountain of our joy should be Christ. And Christmas is an excuse to proclaim and celebrate Christ. Christmas is good news of great joy because our Savior, our Messiah, our Lord and King has been born. He has come to save us. And if you're saying in your hearts right now, "Oh, Pastor Jake, I want the fountain of my joy to be Christ," I would encourage you to begin by praying for that. Ask the Lord to make the fountain of your joy Christ. I would then encourage you to read his word, and as you read, ask the Lord to help you make the fountain of your joy Christ. I would encourage you to make sure that you're involved in fellowship with other believers who will pray for you and maintain that fellowship, because we're too prone to go off and seek our joy and comfort in other things. We need each other. We need each other to fan the flames. Hebrews 3, 12, and 13. Write this down if you want your joy and comfort to be in Christ. Hebrews 3, 12, and 13. "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, so that your hearts will not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Just as a sidebar, for those of you that are saying, "You're talking about all of this, Jake, tell us how, what do we do?" Start there. Because God has given us a precious gift in Christ. Now, I believe the Holy Spirit prepared the hearts of these shepherds, and they understood immediately what this message meant. This truly was good news of great joy. Now we're back in the field in Bethlehem. We're back with the shepherds. we see the angel again, and the angel says, I bring you good news of great joy, and these shepherds are probably freaking out. He says, don't be afraid, and so they must have some ability to understand. And it must have been an honor for them, I'm sure, to hear this from the angel. But then the angel continues and lets them know where to find this Savior. I mean, it would have been enough for them to say, hey, the Savior has been born. See you later. Enjoy. It's as if the angel says to you, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Do you want to see him? Yeah, I want to see him. And so he says, this will be a sign for you. Now, this is not a supernatural sign. It's not anything miraculous. It's just another way of saying, here's what to look for. Right? You want to see the King of the universe? You want to see the promised Messiah who will deliver Israel from sin and oppression? You want to see the one that you've been waiting for hundreds of years, the one who will sit on the throne of King David in Jerusalem and rule over the entire earth forever? You want to see that king? Then look for a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a feeding trough. Not what I would call a glamorous entrance. And yet there he is. Now, I'm not sure what these shepherds would have thought about that. I would think that they would be a bit confused. I don't know what you would expect for the King of the universe to become a man, God with us, Emmanuel. But I know they didn't have much time to think about it. Because what happened suddenly in verse 13, I'm sure, was overwhelming. It says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among them with whom he is pleased. I mean, what a contrast this was. You want me to look for a baby in a feeding trough, and here's the multitude of angels glorifying God in a unbelievable. On earth, some of the poorest of circumstances, and in heaven, quite a celebration. Now, I know we've all celebrated birthdays, right? I just found out that it's Kenny's birthday today. Happy birthday, Kenny. Yeah, 79 years old today. Somewhere around there. That's right. Well, if we were to throw a birthday for Kenny, I'm just going to use you. If you have to forgive me, I didn't ask permission. But if we were going to throw a birthday for Kenny, and we were going to do it at the Virginia Beach Convention Center, and we were going to have every A-list celebrity all come to Kenny's birthday. Everyone that you can think of that's famous, that it would just be the party of the century. That would be quite a party. But I guarantee you that that party would pale in comparison if we were to get just one angel to show up. Right? It would be nothing. Everyone would forget about that birthday party. And who shows up to celebrate Jesus' birth? A multitude of the heavenly host. A multitude. We don't know how many this is. The lowest it could be is thousands. The highest it could be is millions. Somewhere between 1,000 and 1,000,000 angels shows up, and they all say in unison, glory to God in the heavens. And what God is doing is he's peeling back the curtains of heaven to show these humble shepherds just how great of an event this was. And even though there was no grand reception on earth, we can be sure that there was quite a celebration happening in heaven as the angels watched the one who carefully crafted each one of them condescend to be born in this world. This was the eternal Son of God. The angels knew him. They had spent the entire existence of their creation worshiping him. This wasn't just some random baby that they thought was cool. This was the eternal Son of God, the one that they knew in heaven. And now they watched him enter into this world as a baby. And what can they say? Glory to God. Glory to God. And the entrance of Christ into this world, that is what it is all about. It has always been about God's glory. You see, the end of the gospel, it's not just the salvation of sinners. The end of the gospel is the glory of God. Ephesians 2:7 teaches us this. We are trophies of God's grace. That's why God saves us. God saves us so everyone can look at us and be like, wow, God saved you? What an amazing God that is. See, God doesn't save us so the world can look at us and say, wow, God must think you're pretty special. That's not why God saves us. God saves us so the world can look at us and say, wow, there's nothing special about you. And yet God still saved you? What an amazing, merciful, and loving God that must be. You see, God gets the glory. That's why he is no respecter of persons. It's always been about God. It's always been about God's love and God's mercy, not what we do, not our contribution, not something intrinsically special about us, but something amazing and merciful and glorious and great about God. And so the angels say, glory to God. And the reason for that acclamation of praise is because the Father in his kindness and mercy has determined to grant peace to those with whom he is pleased. This is a peace that God gives us, and the peace that is offered here is not peace of mind. It's not tranquility. It's not a spiritual lobotomy. It's not a utopia where there is no conflict, where everyone feels happy all of the time. That's not the peace that's spoken of here. This is the peace God brings through Christ that ends the hostility that exists between God and man. That's really the only peace we need. And who is this? Who gets this peace? Well, it's for those with whom he is pleased. Now, we may be tempted to think that there are certain people who say or do the right things that please God, but that's not what this means. It literally says people of his pleasure. And what the angels are praising God for is the fact that even though no one can earn salvation, God, in his kindness and mercy, is delighted to give it to people according to his good pleasure. See, God didn't have to save any of us. And yet God sends his Son to save us just because he wants to. It means if you're here this morning and you're trusting in Christ for salvation, it's not because you're clever. It's not because you're wiser. It's because God in his kindness and mercy saved you, even though you didn't deserve it. None of us do. This is good news. It means salvation is not something that we earn. Romans 9:16 says, so then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who shows mercy. You say, well, I want God to show me mercy. Then trust in Christ. Believe the gospel. That's what you must do. You turn from your sin, you repent from your sin, and you trust in Christ. And God's promise to you is his mercy and the peace that transcends understanding. That's how you know. That's how you get the mercy. You believe, you repent from sin, and you trust in Christ. And then you say, wow, what an amazing and gracious and glorious and merciful God I have. That's my prayer for you. My prayer is that God will show you mercy. And there isn't a soul in here. If there's anyone here that doesn't know Christ, that hasn't trusted in Christ, I would say to you today, you need to believe. Trust in Christ. He will save you. He's promised to do that. The scripture is a testimony of his willingness to do that because he is a great and glorious God. And don't think for a second that you're not savable, because God's grace is greater than all our sin. And he will save you right where you're at, right now, if you trust in Christ. Let's pray. God, it truly is glorious. What a day that must have been. What a day that must have been for those shepherds. And what a day it is for all of us who hear your gospel. For any of us who perhaps feel like we aren't good enough to be saved, Lord, it almost seems like that's the first step for everyone that you save. And I just pray, Father, for everyone here, regardless of where they're at, regardless of the sins they're struggling with, I pray that you would help them know that if they would just turn from that sin and trust in you, you would save them fully and freely. And I pray, Father, that you would grant them that. I pray, Father, that you would just reveal yourself to them in their hearts and save them today, right now. And I pray for those of us who do know you and who are trusting in you, Lord, I pray that it wouldn't just be a decision we made 5 years ago, 10, 20, 30, 50 years ago, Lord, but it would be a decision that we make every day. Today, I'm going to trust in Christ, who is Lord and who is the God of my salvation. God, this world is getting dim, and you've left us here as lights. So I pray, as your word says, that we would let our lights shine. And your promise is that if we draw near to you, you will draw near to us, Lord. And so I pray that you would move in the hearts of anyone here who has perhaps wandered away from you. I pray, Father, that they would draw near to you, Lord, and that you would bless them with the joy of fellowship with you as you draw near to them. Thank you, God, for your promise. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.